You're listening to another great Torah class, recorded by TorahAnytime.com.
Okay, so two things that happened this week we're going to talk about, and then we're going to get into the parsha. Okay, so first I want to go to this past week's parsha. Okay, which is Parsha Shlach. And we spoke last week about the whole grasshopper effect. That if a person thinks he's a grasshopper, if he thinks he's a grasshopper, he projects that he's a grasshopper. And even if you tell him that he's something else, he will not believe you. This week, of course, Parsha Shlach. But I want to talk about Haftarah. Haftarah, last week's Parsha. The Haftarah talks about the Meraglim that went into Eretz Yisrael that Yehoshua sent. He sent two Meraglim. You know who they were? Kaleb ben Yefunah and Pinchas. There's a whole thing that she was a Gilgal. I don't remember who she was a Gilgal of. Okay. Anyway. So, I get a lot of questions from kids and adults and a lot of people. So they ask questions on Hashem, and how do you know, and a lot of how do you knows, and giving me really a hard time lately, even like very from kids, like just a lot of questions on Yiddishkeit, a lot of questions on HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Somebody even said that when Klal Yisrael said Na'aseh V'Nishma, so these, you know, I'm a very emotional person, but there's some very logical people, and it's a very different way of serving Hashem. I think it's a little easier if you're emotional, because at the end of the day, logically, you're gonna have to come to some type of emuna, because just like logically, there's no way that there isn't a Hashem, because even in science, there's no such thing as something that can be created from nothing. Even the scientists will agree that. So when they say evolution with a bunch of gases that exploded and all these other ions and all this other stuff, at the end of the day, you keep going back, keep breaking down, going to the element, and the end there has to be an element. And an element can't just show up from within its own. So you don't have to be brilliant to figure out that there has to be a creator of that first element. What happened after that, what you want to go into, and then in the Zohar, and how many worlds were before this world, doesn't really matter to me. I don't need to know how everything works. I really came up with a great point this on the Shabbat. We just had a very big Baruch Hashem, 760 people came to the Shabbaton. Out of that, there was about 625 girls. It was off the charts. Mom was off the charts. From Friday at 12 to Sunday at 12, 34 shiurim.
Whoa.
From 12. So you're talking about 48 hours with 33 or 34 shiurim. Because each time we had a shiur, there were six of them at a time, six breakouts. 34 shiurim, you couldn't get into any one of them, they were packed. And it's just like Ichus de Mashiach, it's just to be for Shabbos, no phones, no internet, no electricity, no technology, one shiur after another shiur after another shiur, food, davening, shiur, and then what the Shabbos would be, it was just amazing. It was just like, and you know, some kids that were struggling, some regular people, all together, Sfaradim, Ashkenazim, Lakewood, Muncie, Chicago, Baltimore, Toronto, Montreal, didn't matter how you looked, what you looked, where you came from, it was all one. God was in the house. There's nothing to talk about. He was so happy. Because even if no one learned one word, but they were all together for Shabbos, and all the kids, Hashem's, all his kids were in one house for Shabbos, he's happy. Learning on top of that, that's amazing. So I'm giving this whole shiur on loving Hashem and connecting to Hashem. And then we had this Ask the Rabbi thing. And Ask the Rabbi started at 11:30 and usually goes till 8 o'clock in the morning. You have these hundreds of girls sitting in a room, myself and six other rabbeim, and they just fire away questions. And it used to go to 8 o'clock in the morning, and then we used to daven, we got smart. We made of a sikkim minyan. So at 4:30, we had to just, oh, sorry, we got to go daven, you know? so we'd have to be up till 8 o'clock. But anyway, so they were firing away. Hashem, how you know? And you know, even though we learned this in school and this in school, and like, you know, wasn't Klal Yisrael silly to just accept the Torah? Why not the Nishma? Stupid people just say, okay, I'll do it, and then they try to figure out what they did, right? Not smart people, which is just the opposite, actually. Because, so I gave them this whole schmooze. I was a little fired up Shabbos. I was going crazy. And I gave them this whole schmooze. It was just the opposite. A baby always asks why. Why do I have to clean up? Why do I have to make my bed? Why do you want to drink? Why do I need to drink? Why do I need to cut? Why do I need to put my seatbelt on? Why do I? So I said, babies work the other way around. Babies ask questions. Adults, you don't even need your wife to ask you for the coffee. You bring it up in the morning because you love her. If she has to ask you, then you're already doing her a favor. If I have to ask you something and you do it for me, if I say, get me a cup of water, then you definitely did me a favor. But if the water's here, right? So I don't feel like you did me a favor. You anticipated. One of the biggest things in marriage, one of the biggest things in relationships is to anticipate. If the person has to ask you and ask you and ask you and ask you and ask you, then it's already, they're like, you know what, I'm not even going to ask them anymore. I have to ask you so many times, I don't bother asking you anymore. To anticipate the other person's needs, when a person comes home and there's food there or whatever it is, to warm up the car in the morning in the winter, and your father gets in the car, it's already warm. To ask you to do it, right? All these things. So in a good marriage, your wife has to ask you for the coffee, ask you to clean up after yourself, ask you to make your bed, ask you to clean up your desk, ask you to clean up by yourself after supper. So it's like, you know what, I'm not asking you no more. But if you do it without that, it's called anticipation. To anticipate another person's needs, that's the way to develop a good relationship. So we were getting into this whole relationship thing with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and they had all these questions. A lot of questions, you know, especially, of course, good people, bad things happen to good people, and how do you know this, and how do you know that, and why did Hashem do this, and why did Hashem do that? I said, I have to ask you a question. I said, the bottom line is that a person who has questions on God has no questions on God. Because what do I have to do on that level of understanding HaKadosh Baruch Hu? I know that he's not a human being. I know that my brain is not going to understand him. So I asked the crowd, I said, I want to ask you all a question. I'm a Rebbe for 35, I'm Baruch Hashem 56 years old. I'm a Rebbe for 35, going on 36 years. Here's a question that has never been asked of me. What is a malach? How does he fly? How does he move? What does he look like? Does he know what you're thinking? When you go to sleep at night, you say, Michal, Rafal, Gavriel, right? How come I'm saying that? I'm surrounded, Oriel, where are they? I don't see them. Hashem, you don't see? You have a million questions. How do I know? How do I know he's really there? How come no one in this room ever, or watching this video, ever asked a rabbi or a teacher, what does a malach look like? How does he work? Who's his father? Who was before him? Because nobody asks about malachim. You're asking about God. Underneath God is malachim, then comes a human being. So how could you understand God if you don't understand a malach? How come nobody here is curious about a malach? I know the answer. No, he's not. For sure not. Chas v'shalom. You are more in the image of than the malach. Doesn't say anywhere malach is made in the image of Hashem. Chas v'shalom. No, not at all. He's made from Eish. He's made from Mayim. No. He created him. He's not in the image of him. He created trees. He's not in the image of God. A tree. He created birds. He's not in the image of God. We are the only ones that tell him, Elohim is a human being, not a malach. So what's going on here? How come here? Nobody in this room ever asked me about a malach. Why did you think about it? You all have questions on Hashem. How come no one has questions on a malach? I know the answer. Because who cares?
So the human being always wants to go to the top first one. You don't.
Oh, that's the reason, sure. Because they want to go to the top first. Yeah. They want to go to the boss. That's why you didn't ask? David, that's why you didn't ask? Because you wanted to go to Hashem first before the malach? Come on, get real.
Malach has no power.
You talk about them all the time. The Malach Avriel, your little kid, the Malach Avriel went to Avram Avinu. The Malach Rafal went to Avram Avinu. How come you didn't say, how did he get there? Did he fly? How did he get to the world? He came to the world, he looked like an Arab. How do they move? I'll tell you why. Because he's not interfering with how I want to behave. I want to be bad. Malach, I'm not worried about the Malach, I'm worried about God. If I can get rid of God, I have questions on God. You say, you know why I'm being bad? Because I don't really know if he's there. You know, all these atheists, bluff atheists, there's no real atheist because atheist means you learned everything and you disproved it. These are idiots. These are not atheists. Like, I don't believe in God. Okay, you don't believe in God. Fine. You know, I don't believe in snow. I live in Miami. I never saw it. I don't believe in snow. Prove me in 85 degrees, snow. Oh, you can't? There's no such thing. Come to New York and see it. I don't want to. So I tell guys, go to yeshiva, learn for the next 80 years, come back to me, tell me that you learned all the Reb Kiva Eggers, the Rambam, the Tzais, all Kabbalah, everything, and you disproved it? Hey, I'll join your atheist group. Oh, you just want to sit here, not do anything? I don't believe in you? So you're an idiot. You're an idiot. Anyone knows hypothesis in science, it says I don't want to go into a lab and I don't want to do experiments, I want you to figure it out. I just don't believe in it, so you're stupid. I mean, what does that mean? You don't want to do the work, you just don't want to believe. Okay, so I don't believe it. Okay, fine. You know, how do I know that's my mother and my father? I don't believe in it. I don't believe my mother and father. I think that they're not my, I think they adopted me. I don't know. I wasn't there. I don't remember. I don't know it's my mother and father. Oh, you could do DNA. I don't want to do DNA. I say it's not my father. I don't want to do DNA. I don't do research. I don't like them. So they're not my parents. They can't be my parents. I don't like them. I like this rich guy. He's my father. So do a DNA. I don't want to do a DNA. You don't believe in God? So learn. Check it out. No, I don't want to learn. I don't want to check it out. I just don't want to believe in God. Okay, so you're an idiot. They're not really atheists. An atheist means I studied it and I proved it that it's not true. So you have this. So what happened? I told you the story a few years ago. I had it again this week. This guy came to me and says, Ray Wallace, you got to talk to my best friend. I'm like, what's going on? Chazish guy, 35 years old. I found out that he eats treif. He's Mechal Shabbos, behind everyone's back. And he doesn't believe in Hashem. And he tells me all the time, if you could find a rabbi that could prove me God, you know, then I would go back to my roots. I'm like, what does his wife say? She knows what he's doing. She can't do anything about it. What's she gonna do? Get divorced? He has a little bunch of 9 kids, chesisha kids. They're in yeshiva. He's not doing anything in front of them. The unmaranos, you know? They're called the unmaranos. The maranos were they look guyish and they kept Judaism. These guys keep Judaism. They look Jewish and they keep guy and they don't keep anything. They call themselves the unmaranos. Anyway, so this person that I know, he's like, you're the only one. You gotta talk to him. I'm not really, you know, this is not what I do. I don't wage, you know, magic wand and, you know, the guy's going to come back all of a sudden. But, okay, you know, for you, this guy helps, whatever. Okay, I'll meet him, fine. Guy comes to my office, he's a guy, looks like a regular guy. And he sits down, he says, so I hear, I don't believe in anything. I hear that you can give me answers. I said, how long is it that you don't believe in anything? He says, a year and a half, almost 2 years. I'm like, what's new with your kids? I'm in yeshiva. He said, I'm not changing them. This is my belief. And I believe the whole thing is made up. I don't believe in organized religion. He already had the right words. You know what I mean? He had the right words. Organized religion. Nice. Very nice. I said, okay, you believe in anything organized, but okay. So I sit there across from him. I promise. I sit there across from him and I'm like, so you don't believe in Hashem? He goes, nope. I'm like, let me look at you. Let me see your forehead. Yeah, what do you see? I'm like, I see a shiksa. I see a non-Jewish woman. He's like, come on. I'm like, I said, you think you're fooling me? I said, you could fool your friend. You could fool everybody else. You're with a non-Jewish woman. You're not an atheist. You're sinning. You have to get rid of God. I said, let's look at this for a minute. You're 35, you're a chesisha guy. You got a wife, kids, a good business, cholent, kishka, kugel, herring, schnapps. You got the mikvah, boys, you got the chevra, you got your friends. Why would a guy like you believe in Hashem, and then all of a sudden just drop it. Why would a guy like that, just from one day to the next, all of a sudden become an atheist and even know the words organized religion? I'm like, this has nothing to do with God. This has to do with a female, non-Jewish woman who you're cheating on behind your wife's back. The guy turned, if you're listening to this, he does listen to my shiurim today, if the guy didn't turn white, he turned green. And he's like, you're not gonna tell anybody. I'm like, no. He says, there's only one person in this whole world that knows about her, besides me and her. That's the friend that brought me here. I said, well, he didn't tell me. He just told me you're an atheist, because that guy didn't put together atheist and the goit is a goit, and atheist and atheist. Right. A little 35-year-old Chassidish guy with a bunch of kids all of a sudden wakes up one morning, where are you, God? Organized religion. I'm like, he had to get rid of Hashem. Because if Hashem's in the world, then what he's doing makes him feel guilty. If I get rid of God, I'm like, I don't really believe in you, then I can do whatever I want and whatever I can eat people. I can be a cannibal. There's no God. What's wrong with eating people? Lions eat deers, right? It's much worse to kill people for land and then just leave them there without eating them. They eat them for lunch. At least, you know, they say you're invited for lunch. They mean you for lunch. You are for lunch, right? But they, cannibalism, they feel, what are you talking about? You guys bomb, you kill 100,000 people. We kill one a day. They don't think there's anything wrong with that. When God's not here, so all these questions on Hashem, how come I don't have questions on Hashem? Because I don't need him out of my life. I'll never understand him. I understand that I'll never understand him. The same way, and I explained this to the girls this Shabbos, said the same way, no, you have to know. I'm like, you don't have to know. Then you're sitting on a plane, and your son, your little boy, asks you, Tati, how much does this plane weigh? I don't know, 250 or 2,500 tons of metal. Tati, how high are we in the sky? 40,000 feet. How fast are we going? 565 miles an hour. Tati, how does such a heavy plane go up in the sky 38,000 feet? What are you gonna tell him?
Physics.
No, yeah, sure. Tell you a little bit. You can tell him very simple. Shefula, if you look out the window, there are four engines. That's what I would tell my son. There are four engines, and those four engines make the plane fly. Good. Have a good day. Are you going to tell him? You have to understand gravity. You have to understand physics. You have to understand inertia. No. He's a kid, and you can't even explain it to him. You're going to have to go to college for many, 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 many years to understand how a plane of that weight can fly. And your little son is happy. So I'm that little boy because I don't have the brain mass to understand how Hashem runs the world. There are four engines. He runs the world. He created the world in 6 days. I need to know more than Bereshis. Because I can't fathom, you cannot teach that six-year-old, you cannot teach him physics. He will not understand, at that age, physics. He's not on that intellectual level. We are not on, even in comparison to Hashem, we're not even on a six-year-old level to understand HaKadosh Baruch Hu's level. So we have to understand and have emunah that the four engines, that however Hashem created the world, that's what's keeping us going. How, the Zohar talks about it, I won't even talk about it, how a mass of earth can spin in gravity, the earth, without anything attached to it. You can't make something spin in the middle of the air here without anything attached to it. So all these planets, there's no strings, there's no wires, there's nothing. And they just spin in place. Who's holding it? If you're going to understand it, I'm going to understand it. No, I don't need to understand it. Unless he's getting in my way. So why in 36 years as a Rebbe did no one ask me about a Malach? Because we don't really care about any of those questions. Because if we did, we'd ask first about a Malach. But the Malach has no effect on my mitzvahs and my averos and what I do. So I don't need to get rid of him. Okay? So Michal, Rafal, whatever you are, it's fine. Have a good day. I don't need to know who you are, how you work, or whatever you are. because you're not in my way. God seems to be in a lot of people's ways these days because we want to do what we want to do. And he's telling us it's not good for us. And that...
See,
tell
me when Yaakov was attacked by the
Malach,
it was really Hashem.
It was the Malach. It was the Sultan.
But was it really actually a...
It was a Malach. Yaakov knew how to fight with a Malach. We can't even see a Malach and live. But nobody has a problem with that. Nobody ever asked about a Malach. It's very simple. The Malach doesn't interfere anyway. So I had all these questions, and I get these questions all the time. So I just blew on Shabbos. And I'm like, you know what? I want to read you Av Torah from last week's Parsha. So Av Torah from last week's Parsha is Vayishlach Yoshua ben Nun men Hashitim, Shnayim Anashim. He sent two men, two guys that he knew he could trust, Kalev ben Yefuneh, who in his speech, and that's where David HaMelech got his spiritual DNA in his speech in Parsha Shlach, says one thing. And that's why Yoshua knew, because again, he sent them into Eretz Yisrael, and they're going to come back with a bad report, right? Especially in Yericho. So if you look, he says, Yeshua ben Nun, Kalev ben Yefuneh, min haTorah mitzaharetz. Yeshua ben Nun and Kalev ben Yefuneh were the spies of the land. Karu bigdayim, they ripped their clothing. Vayomru al kol ha'ed b'nei Yisrael leiman. They made a statement. Haaretz asher avanu balasu aisa. Tayva aretz moed moed. What are you guys talking about? The land that we went through is very, very good. Im, he's very straight here. Im, if chafetz banu Hashem, if God wants to be with us, he'll give us this land. Don't rebel against Hashem. Don't worry about these people. They're just our bread. Hashem itanu. And if God is with us, don't worry about it. So Kalev ben Yefuneh, Yeshua ben Nun were very clear that we can't do anything without Hashem. And that's later on, David HaMelech came from there, from Yehuda. And David HaMelech said the same thing to Shaul. You worried about a giant like they were. You worried about a giant? Don't worry about a giant. If you have Hashem, then we're the giant. We're the dwarf that jumped on the giant's shoulders. What are we worried about? So he knew here in Yoshua, he had to send in two spies. He wasn't going to take any chances. Who was he going to send in? He was sending two people who know that you can't do anything without Hashem. Who were they? It was Kalev who said this. And it was Pinchas ben Elazar ben Arachayim. When everybody stood there and they didn't know what to do, he's the one that Hashem said, Brisi Shalom. So he sends them in, right, to Yericho. Now, so Vayom HaLamelech Yericho Lamar, they tell the king of Yericho, saying, Hinei Anoshim Bo, people, we know they're spies. Somehow they picked up on their radar that there were spies in the land. I don't know how they knew, right? So Vayishlach Melech Yericho Arachav. Rachav lived in the wall of Yericho, right? And he said, you have an inn. She was called an Isha Zayna, that she gave mizayna, she gave food, and she said, send me out those people, kilach was kol eretz bo, they came to be spies. So what did she do? Vatikach isha eshnei anashim, she took these two men, and she hid them, and she said, I don't know where they came, but they left. Run after them, maybe you'll catch them. And she hid them in the pishtei eitz, the flax on the roof. Okay, so all these soldiers ran, thinking that they ran away, and they're actually chasing nothing. And these two guys are hiding on top. Now listen to this. Before they went to sleep, he also lamalagog, she came to the roof. And she said the following. Yodati, I know. Ki nasan Hashem lechem es haaretz. I know she's a goy, she's a zayna, whatever that means over here, right? And she says, I know that Hashem is going to give you the land. And we're very scared of you guys. Everyone's shaking. Because we heard, we heard with Goyim, and we heard that HaKadosh Baruch Hu split the Yam when you left Mitzrayim. We heard what you did to the kings.
When we heard this, our hearts melted. And nobody is left with any spirit to go against you. Why? Listen to this. Rachav the Zaina. Not Jewish girls who went to yeshiva. Not Jewish boys who went to yeshiva. This is Rachav the Zaina who lives in the walls of Yericho. Listen to the statement she makes. Nobody has any spirit left to go against you. Why? Ki Hashem Elokeichem. Because Hashem your God, who Elohim? Sounds like the end of Ne'ilah on Yom Kippur. Who Elohim? He is the God. Bashamayim Mima'al, in the heavens above you. Ha'la'aretz mitochas, and the earth under you. Va'ato, and now she says, Hishava Naliba Hashem. You have to swear to me in the name of Hashem that you'll save us. So I was mama screaming on Shabbos. I'm like, you Jewish girls and Jewish guys, you don't know if there's a Hashem and Rachav, a goy, whatever she was, Zayna or not Zayna, a goyish woman living in Yericho is telling them that we have nothing, we can't stop you. Ki Hashem Elokeichem, Hashem your God, who Elokeichem Hashemayim Oretz? You don't know that he exists. Prove me, Rabbi Wallstein, that he exists. Prove me he's in Shemayim. Prove me he created the world. And Rachav, who didn't go to Beis Yaakov, didn't go to Mir Yeshiva or Tobadas or Chaim Berlin or to Satmar, Rachav, who's a guy who lived in the walls of Yericho, she knew what you don't know. And the answer is, no. You know exactly what she knows. So how come you're not screaming? How come you're not screaming, Ki Hashem Elokeichem Hu Elokeichem Hashemayim Va'aretz? How come you're not screaming, we know about the God that took us out of Mitzrayim and took us through Kriyas Yamsuf? How come Klai Yisrael wasn't screaming that? Because Rachav needed Hashem. Rachav did not want to get rid of Hashem. Rachav needed Hashem to save her and her family. So there was no reason for her not to believe. So when you don't have, and if you go inside yourself, when you don't have, when you don't want to do something wrong, then you don't want to get rid of God. The only reason you get rid of God in your heart, you have these questions, those questions are the answer to your misbehavior. And that's why I knew that Chassidus Shigai was cheating on his wife. Because there was no way that this guy that was sitting in front of me was an atheist. There was no way. He didn't act like one. He had a family. Yeah, if you attack her with a shiksa, then how could there be a God? How do you answer cheating on your family, cheating on Yiddishkeit? How could there be a God? So you gotta be an atheist. You gotta get rid of God. I'm sure she was helping him be an atheist. So here you have a haftarah about a shiksa, and you have to look at that and you're like, what are we going to answer after 120 years? She's screaming on top of the roof, Ki Hashem Elokeichem, Hashem is the God who created that Shemayim Va'aretz. And what are we going to say? We're Jewish people. What are we going to say? Well, I didn't know you were there. So I think that everyone needs to be in contact with themselves. This is what happened to Meravim. This was last week's Parsha. This is what happened with the Meravim. Okay. Now I want to totally, I don't know if we're going to have time to do this week's Parsha. We probably will. I want to totally change the subject for a minute. I'm going somewhere I never went. And whatever, if I get into trouble for it, I get into trouble for it. But I think it's a subject, it's a very sensitive subject. It's a subject that a lot, some people don't know about. And when it's going to be played, I apologize to all the people that hear this. And it's a trigger of some kind. But I think it's very, very, very important. And I think that we need to think about how we teach our children at home, and how we teach our children in school, and how we react to certain things, and that you need to know that everything is in the Torah from the beginning of the world. There is nothing new in this world today. There's a lot of psychologists and a lot of therapy, but it's all from the Torah. So I want to tell you a story that happened, a very disturbing story. I'll change some things in the story so the people that are involved are not recognized. A very disturbing story that came to me in the beginning of this week. And the story was like this. So
And there's a thing with girls and some boys, which some of you I'm sure have heard about, and that is self-body mutilation, which means when somebody decides, because they're, well, there's two, give you a little giving everyone a little bit of an education. There's two reasons that a person cuts themselves. One, to get attention. That's not deep cutting. That's a slight cutting in a place everybody could see. Look, I'm cutting. I don't mean cutting school and coming, not going to school. I mean taking a razor or a knife and cutting yourself. Then there's a cutting that's done because of pain. A person's in emotional pain, and when they're in emotional pain, the pain is so much, so sometimes that drives you to do drugs so that you don't feel the pain, sort of anesthesia. Sometimes that drives you to drink so that you don't feel the pain. Sometimes, chas v'shalom, a person tries to kill themselves because they're in so much pain that all that drugs is not enough. They just want out. And sometimes people cut themselves in very sensitive areas that really, really hurt and very deep. The reason that they do that is that when they're in their physical pain, it's such pain, they don't feel their emotional pain. It's something that's going to be played in public, but it's something that should be known because there are a lot of kids that are cutting today. And parents should recognize on a very hot day if their child's sweater is all the way up to their knuckles and she's a teenager or he's a teenager, something's going on those arms. That they're being, they're covering their arms all the way to their knuckles, and it's again, the cutting is not the disease, and the drugs are not the disease, and the drinking is not the disease. These are all symptoms, and I wish people would understand this already. These are all symptoms. A drug user, the disease is not the drugs. The disease is what's causing the pain that he needs to get out of the drugs. So if you're going to treat his drug use, and you're going to stop him from doing drugs, he's just going to start drinking. And you're going to stop him from doing alcohol, and he's going to start gambling. And you stop him from gambling, the symptoms are just going to move around from one place to the other. It's just like if you have strep, and you don't give someone the antibiotics, so the first symptom might be a rash. And if you're going to just treat the rash, it's going to be a sore throat. If you just treat the sore throat, it's going to be a fever. If you just treat the fever, it's going to be diarrhea. If you treat the diarrhea, it's going to be a headache. You're going to be busy every 2 days going to the drugstore and treating something else. Meanwhile, the strep is not being treated at all, goes into the blood system, then becomes rheumatism, and then if that's still not taken care of, now you got rheumatism, so now you're taking strong anti-arthritic pills, but you don't have arthritis. And then, chas v'shalom, you still don't give him antibiotics, it goes into the heart. And then if you still don't take care of it, the person dies. So here you are, you spent a whole year taking care of symptoms, rashes and headaches and diarrhea and stomach aches and all this other stuff. And meanwhile, you haven't helped that person one teeny drop. In fact, you let him die. So the reaction of parents in the chinuch world to the symptoms is, oh my God, let's get them out of here, right? But many, many times the reaction should be, why is this 14-year-old boy in yeshiva every time coming home Shabbos and drinking till he's drunk? Is it peer pressure, or is he going through abuse, or somebody in school is making him feel really, really down so he wants to drink himself out of the pain, and we need to talk to him and we need to find out what's driving it, and if we fix what's driving it, it's over. So what happened? So a parent came in with her daughter, and in an out-of-town school far away from here, an eighth grade girl showed her friends, two of her friends, that she cut. I believe on her hands, I'm not sure where. One of her friends was very concerned, so she went to the principal. And this is an eighth grade girl. She said to the principal, my friend has cuts all over her hand. So the principal called in the parents immediately and said, we can't handle this in our school. Surely she showed it now to two other kids who are freaking out, even though this girl was not freaking out. She went to the principal because it bothered her, and therefore this is not a mental ward. We can't deal with such a kid. Your kid can't come back anymore. So the victim gets victimized, which happens many times. She's cutting because she's in pain. So now we're going to throw her out of school, cause her more pain, so maybe she'll kill herself. And we really did well, you know? She was only cutting. Let's throw her out of school now. So what should they do? What should they do? So this is what they should do. This is what they should have done. Call in all three of them. Two girls that she showed it to and her. Maybe the two girls separately, maybe her separately, and explain, first of all, the girl that was cutting, she's an eighth grader, she's a very young kid, something's going on. So we need to call on the parents, and we need to explain to them that cutting doesn't just happen, something's going on. Did she see someone else cutting? Do you have another child that's cutting? Someone hurting her? Maybe something's going on. We need to get to the source of what's causing a 12-year-old girl to self-mutilate. It's not normal. We are not born to self-mutilate. That's not for chai b'hem. We're born to live. So that's number one. Let's get to the source. What happened? Okay, but we can't share that source with those two girls. So now they're freaking out. Let's say they were freaking out. They saw their friend's hands all cut up. What do we do with them? Very simple. There's a pasuk in Parshas Kedoshim. We call them and maybe we talk to the whole class. There's a pasuk in Parshas Kedoshim, because everything is in the Torah, and it's pasuk Chav Ches, Perek Yutes, and it says the following: V'seret lo nefesh lo sitnu b'psarchem uksoy v'skaka lo sitnu b'chem ani Hashem. What does that mean exactly? What does that mean? You shall not make a cut in your flesh for the dead. And a tattoo shall you not place upon yourselves. I am Hashem. For all the people who are listening and want to know why you're not allowed to have a tattoo, it's Patsy Chav Ches in Parshas Kedoshim in Perek Chav Zayin. In Perek Yutes. It says very clearly, you cannot have a tattoo placed on yourself. Now, why would the Torah tell us that you can't cut? It says Rashi. Rashi says, why were they cutting? Right? So the Rashi says the following: the sheret lenefesh, you can't cut yourself. Ki kein dagen shel amorayim, the Amori, the Goyim, it used to be their way. Liyos misartin besorom kishemes lehem meis. They used to cut themselves when a person died. By the way, it also says in a different pasuk somewhere else that you're not allowed to rip out your hair, which also some girls do when they're in a lot of pain. Some people do. So the Torah knew all about this. This is not some new thing that's going on. You can't cut yourself, and you can't rip out your hair. Why did they cut themselves? Says Rashi, somebody died. They were in a lot of pain because this person died. So they wanted to dull their pain, so they cut themselves. Exactly the same reason that kids are cutting today. This is nothing new. So here we have a chance to take girls and teach them a pasuk and say, the Torah knew about this, and the Torah understood this, and the Torah says you can't do this, even though there's two things that are happening. The bloodletting, we know from the Gemara, was a healthy thing, but not like this. They used to use leeches, but the bloodletting brings down the blood pressure, plus the pain dulls the emotional pain. That's exactly what the Kananim did. That's what Amorim did. It's not something new. Shayfula, we know about this. You're not the first one. We know about this. The Torah talks about it. And the Torah says that they used to do it, but we can't do it because Hashem gave us a beautiful body and a very special body. And our body is part of His body. And he doesn't want us to mutilate that. So we have to find different ways to deal with our pain. Wow! You can take a pasuk in the Torah and you can make it come alive because of what they went through. No. Throw them out. Because we can't deal with it. Torah deals with it. Torah talks about it. Torah talks about Dina. Torah talks about everything that could happen to a person is all in the Torah. And Rashi explains that yes, they used to do it. They used to pull out their hair because they were in pain. But Hashem says, that hair is a beautiful hair that I gave you as a present. If you pull it out, you're throwing it back in my face.
And if you're in pain, that's not the way to get out of pain, Shefula. There are other ways to get out of pain. This is not what the Amorim did, is not the right way. To hurt your own body, to mutilate your own body. No, we have to find other things. So this teacher, this principal, had a chance to teach eighth graders. Because you know what? One day they might see it in a 17-year-old girl. They might see it in seminary. They might see it post-seminary. They're going to freak out. But if they knew there was a pasuk in the Torah that dealt with it, they won't freak out. And they would tell that person, listen, you must be in a lot of pain. The Torah says when you're in a lot of pain, there's something that could happen. It's all here. We don't have to be scared of it. It's all in the Torah. The Torah talks about everything. This is not a book for a subject. This is a book of life. I don't even know if the person that threw out this kid even knows there is such a pasuk in Parshas Kedoshim. Because this would have been the perfect time to sit down with these kids and learn this pasuk and say, she's going through something and she's made a mistake and we're going to deal with it and Mirza Hashem is going to stop. But now you threw the kid out, so now it's something like, oh my God, she did something so crazy, you have to throw her out, she's nuts, she's crazy. What did you do to this child? What did you do to her? You destroyed her. You didn't help her, you destroyed her. And as a machanech, I think this is something that we have to stop being so scared to deal with the problems that our children are going through. And instead of just knee-jerk reaction, we have to get to the bottom of why is this kid doing this? We have to ask that question, why? And I think if we ask that question, we'll be helping a lot of kids instead of just throwing them out and pushing them to the back of the room. Everything is there. I was like, they missed a beautiful opportunity to teach a pasuk chumash. And even this girl herself, she's a young kid, would feel better, like, all right, I made a mistake, but the Torah knew about this. So I'm not a freak of nature. I'm not a cuckoo bird. The Torah had to tell me not to do it, which means if the Torah, you have to hear, listen carefully, this is what I would tell her. That the Torah has to tell me not to do it means that if it didn't tell me to do it, I should do it. The Torah has to come and tell me, you can't do this. It's mashma that if the Torah didn't say this, it would be a way out. But Hashem said, no, you can't do this. Why? Because it's a very special body I gave you. I gave you a special body. You can't. This is not the way out of pain. This is not the correct way. It feels good. It felt good for the Amorim. They lost somebody. They were doing it for a dead person, right? No, that's not the way to go out of pain. It would have been an unbelievable learning experience. Instead, it turned into a tragedy because this kid got kicked out, and the kid who told the principal feels she got the kid kicked out. So she's depressed. She's not going back to school. I'm not going back to school. I will not go back to school, Rabbi Wallstein. I caused my friend to get kicked out of school. I'm like, no. You did the right thing. You went with good intentions. Your principal shouldn't go back to school. She caused the kid to get thrown out of school, not you. I told it to her. Throw a kid out of school for that. So I just, in life altogether, a person has to go to the source of where it's coming from. You know, when you see someone that was Baditcheva Rav's, that was his godless. He always found something good in no matter what a person did, he always found good in it. Because the source of people is good. Except for Korach. All right, now that leads us into this week's parasha. So I don't have that much time to talk about this week's parasha. I just want to take one piece. First of all, Nayu did a good thing I saw this week. Unbelievable. It says here that before Hashem swallowed him up, because Baruch Hu told Moshe Rabbeinu, to move away. Hold on, let's see what the pasuk says. It says to Moshe Rabbeinu, go move away, because Ramayis Hashem could have, what do I have to move away for? Swallow them up. He says, because Baruch was telling them that you can't even
be next to Rishom, even when they're getting punished. He is Suru Na, May Allah Anashim or Rishom Ela, but I'll take him call Shalem Pentu Bechokataisa. What does that mean? Hashem said, right? Moshe Rabbeinu said, go away from the tents of these wicked men. Do not touch anything of theirs, lest you perish because of all their sins. One second. If I'm not part of Korach and his chevra, why would I perish because I'm touching his tent? He says, when it comes to machlekes, you can't even be in the same room. Even if there's a machlekes, and you're just standing in the room, you're not involved in the machlekes. You're not involved in the machlekes, you're going to get punished. You have to step out, you have to walk away from machlekes. So Moshe Rabbeinu got up and said, if you're standing next to the tent, you're going down. What do you mean? I didn't say one word about you. I agree that Aaron should be the Kohen Gadol. I happen to be touching the guy's tent. When it comes to machlekes, you have to run, Rabbi Moshe Feinstein said, you have to run like a fire. You have to run for your life. So even if you're in the same room, and you're not saying anything, you're just listening. Look at these two guys go at it. No, you're not allowed to. So you tell Moshe Rabbeinu, get out of here. You cannot be near the whole fire. And this Nebuchadnezzar, even if you're in a shul, chas v'shalom, there's a machlek is going on in that shul, you have to run. Okay, this is fascinating. I've said this before. I don't know if you've heard it. Long time ago. Fascinating chidah with Gilgulim on this week's parasha. I'll read it to you from inside. Okay. So it says the following. That Moshe Rabbeinu was a Gilgul of Hevel. And Korach was a Gilgul of Kayin. When Kayin had the fight with Hevel, what was the fight about? Each one brought a carbon. Kayin brought a carbon from vegetables. They were not the best. And Hevel brought a carbon from his sheep, from animals. He brought his best. What did Hashem do? He took the sheep, the smoke went up straight, and Cain's carbon that was made out of vegetables, but he gave the miserable vegetables, smoke went sideways, was not accepted. So who was the Cain, who wasn't? Hevel was the Cain, because his carbon was accepted, and Cain was not accepted. So we had the same thing here with Korach and Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu picked Aaron as a Kohen. Korach said, no, I'm just as much a Kohen as he is. Same fight. And we know when a person comes back to this world with Gilgul, he comes back in the same place with the same Yetzer Hara. Everything's set up the same way. Has to be in the same place. And he has to overcome what he messed up last time. And that's how he does his tikkun. So what happened over here? What was the problem between Hevel and Kain? Kain was jealous of Hevel, that Hashem took Hevel's carbon and not his. Korach was jealous of Aharon HaKohen, that he was the Kohen and he was just a regular Levi. So the stage was set for the same test, for the same Avera. How do we know that it was in the same place? Because the Pasuk says, V'ata orub ata min ha'damo, asher patsa espio, l'kachas et me'achichim yodecha. Hashem said to Kain, you should be cursed from the earth that opened up its mouth to take the blood of your brother. And it also says that Hashem said to him, Ma'a sisa, what did you do? Kol demei achicha to akim elai min hadama. The voice of your brother is crying to me from the ground. Okay, what happened over here by Korach? He had the same avera, same jealousy, same avera. It's Korach and Moshe, Hevel, Kain and Hevel. What happens? The earth opens up its mouth and swallows Korach. But we know there's a mission in Pirkei Avos, and the mission says in Perek Hamishi that there were 10 things that were created, Ben Hashmashos, right? Pi Haaretz, the mouth of the earth. So how could it be a mouth of the earth by Noach? By Cain and Hevel swallowed up the blood, and the mouth of the earth swallowed up Korach. There's only one mouth of the earth. So the Medrash says that the Pia, the mouth of the earth that swallowed Noach, moved. The mouth of the earth that swallowed the blood of Hevel moved and swallowed the same Pia, swallowed, because only one since the beginning of us,
swallowed the same pia, swallowed Korach, was in the same place. He did the avera in the same place with the same Yetzihara. How did Hashem punish him? So by Noach, by Kainan, have Hashem said, the voice of your brother is calling me from the earth. So what was the punishment to Korach? That forever his voice would say, Moshe Emes Vesarese Emes, from the earth. Mida, exactly Mida, Keneged Mida. He failed. He had the exact same test, in the exact same place, and he failed. And they asked Akasha, why did he say Moshe Emes? And he didn't say Hashem Emes. He should have said Hashem Emes v'Tayrasi Emes. But I don't remember the Teretz exactly. He said Moshe Emes v'Tayrasi Emes. I'll give it to you at the end of the year. It's an Aleinu Shaveach. Now, so here you have Cain. Now you have to know that he's a neshama of Cain. It's amazing, because this is crazy. The Chidah says, which is absolutely amazing, that, you know, anytime someone takes a shot at me, you know, because you know what they say, success breeds contempt. You know, he this, he that. You know, people are not happy always. Even with Rabbi Wallerstein, they're not happy with anybody. So I always, you know, you get a little bit insulted. You help people, you work for people, you work for Klai Yisrael, you're like, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, I don't understand. I'm trying to do the right thing. Why are these people talking about me like this, right? The Teretz is, I always say to myself, I just told someone on Shabbos, what do you have a taina for? Look at Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu, right? Moshe Rabbeinu, after he did everything for Klai Yisrael, you will never find in the Torah that once they said thank you. Not once. I just asked a big Rav, because I wasn't sure if I was right. I said, did they ever say in the Torah, did they ever say thank you, he saved them by the eagle, he saved them so many times they complained that Hashem wanted to destroy them, did they ever like, thank you, Moshe Rabbeinu? No. In this parsha, Moshe Rabbeinu says, I never even took a donkey from you. And they said that Moshe Rabbeinu was chashad, was suspected of Eishes Ish, of being with a married woman. Moshe Rabbeinu was in Shemayim for 40 days with the Malachim, holding on to the Kisei Kavod of Hashem. Give me a break. If anybody came into this room and said, you know, I think Moshe Rabbeinu, you know, I think Eishes Ish, you tell me, out of your mind, right? No, Klai Yisrael, it says in the Medrash, they don't let their women walk out of the tents when he walked by. You hear this? Moshe Rabbeinu. So where did they come up with this? Like, why would anyone believe this Lashon Hara? The Teretz says they were a little bit jealous, you know, that he was the leader of Klai Yisrael, but never, ever, ever did he get a compliment. But take a look at this. Take a look how Machlekes can twist you so much. And you have to understand that Dathan Aviram wouldn't come to Moshe Rabbeinu, right? But Yishlach Moshe Likwe the Dathan Aviram B'nei Eliyahu. He said, Moshe Rabbeinu said, Dathan Aviram, come, I want to talk to you. V'yayimru Lainale. We're not coming. To the leader of Klai Yisrael, right? Hama'atki, the son of Eretz, called Dvash. Hear what these animals said? Hear what they called Mitzrayim? They took what Hashem called Eretz Yisrael, Eretz Zavat Chalav Udvash, and they used it to call Mitzrayim the same thing. Hama'at, isn't it enough, ki lisanu mi Eretz Zavat Chalav Udvash, that you took us from a land, yeah, Mitzrayim, flowing with honey and Vash, la'amisenu ba'minbar, to kill us in the mirror, kishtara lena gamishtara, mechutzafim, right? You seek to dominate us, you want to dominate us further. Afloz Eretz Zavat Chalav Udvash Avisanu, and you didn't bring us into Eretz Yisrael, but then, okay, yeah, they're impossible. V'yichol Moshe Ma'id, and Moshe got very angry, V'yayimeh, he said, El Hashem Al Tefei, I'm begging Hashem, Al Tefei Mechasim, don't accept their kabbonis. L'chama Echad Mehem Nososi, I never took one donkey for them. Allah erases Acher Mehem. I never did anything wrong to them. And he had to daven to Hashem. You hear bigger Rishon than Dasam Aviram? There were bigger Rishon. There were no bigger Rishon. So why did Moshe Ben have to daven to Hashem? That Hashem, I'm davening. You shouldn't accept their carbon. Why would Hashem accept their carbon? Why do you have to beg Hashem? Don't listen to them. Why would Hashem listen to them? Dasam Aviram were the biggest Rishon. So the Sfarim say to teach us from here that the biggest Rasha, if he davens to Hashem, Hashem will listen to him. So Moshe Rabbeinu had to daven to Hashem that Hashem should not listen to his tefillah. That adasim va'aviram, as low as they were, the koyach ha-tefillah, the person davens, that they could be listened to. So he knew, Moshe Rabbeinu knew the koyach ha-tefillah, so he had to daven, Hashem should listen to their davening. The person should understand, we're not chatsham, anyone on that level doesn't have you. The koyach that you have in your hands every day, three times a day, to daven to Hashem or more, it's a crazy koyach. You're not a dozen of Aviram. But you're not to daven, that their tefillah shouldn't be accepted. But listen to this. So in the end, they all die, right? What does Klai Yisrael say? Listen to what Klai Yisrael says to him. They get swallowed up. The Tiftach Eretz is Pia. The children go down with it. Klal Yisrael starts screaming. They're panicking. Oh my gosh, we're also going to be swallowed. A fire goes out, kills the 250, which is, of course, we don't understand because they knew that they were going to die. They knew for sure they were going to die because only one could become the Kohen Gadol. And Korach was the one that they believed would become the Kohen Gadol. So what are you joining him for? You're going to die for sure. When it comes to Machloekis, and it says he gave them a big meal, you come to Machloekis, you hang out, you chill with the group. You're ready to. This, by the way, I should have said this 2 weeks ago. This is the proof. You're ready to die just to belong. This is mamash the proof. Just to belong, just to be accepted. They knew they were going to die. There was no way they were going to die. They're not Kohanim. They can't bring Ketiris. Right? The only one that says he should be a Kohen, he had a whole thing, because Yitzhar and Kahas was Korach. And Om Ben Palos' wife said, what are you doing? You can't live through this. Right? So they knew they were going to die. So what did they do this for? The answer was, they belonged to Korach's gang. They were willing to die just to be accepted, just to belong. Okay. So now, what is Klai Yisrael? I just got to tell you what Klai Yisrael says to them. Here, listen to this. After everything he did, that's why you can never complain that no good deed goes unpunished. This is a crazy pasuk. What this man put up with as a leader, what he put up with. Pasuk Vav. So they all get swallowed up, right? The Yiloinu Kol Adas B'nei Yisrael, Pasuk Vav, and all the entire Jews complained, Mimacharas, the next day, Al Moshe Val Aaron Lema, on Moshe and Aaron saying, Atem Hamitem Es Am Hashem. You are a bunch of murderers. You killed all those people. So what does Hashem say to Moshe? Neivedik. What it means to be a leader. Takash Baruch Hu for Moshe, I killed them. They brought Ketar. I killed them, right? Okay, so now they're attacking Moshe and Aaron. They began to approach. They began to attack Moshe and Aaron. Murderers! You killed Korach and his whole chevra, right? They turned. Moshe Rabbeinu turned to the Ohel Moed. They all turned. Hashem showed up. What does Hashem say to him? Unbelievable. Hey, Romu mitoicha eda hazois, remove yourselves from this group. Va'achalo oisam koraga, and I will wipe them out in a second. Va'yiplu al pinehem, and they fell on their faces. And I want everyone to understand what I'm about to say. This is what we have to work on. Let's look at this. And we'll end with this. Let's look at this story for a second. Moshe is leading Klal Yisrael, Aaron's the Kohen Gadol. Korach shows up, makes fun of Moshe Rabbeinu with the mezuzahs, with the tzitzis. You know, does a room full of svarim need a mezuzah? Does a beggar of tcheles need a tzitzis? Totally makes fun of him. Starts a very crazy rumor that he was with an eshethish. The rumor was based on the whole thing of Cain and Hevel, because Cain and Hevel married their own sisters. There was no other women in the world. So when Cain killed Hevel, Hevel died without having any children. So there's a chiyuv of Yibum. Hevel died, he had no children. So Cain gets to marry Hevel's wife, right? So now, when Moshe Rabbeinu married Tzipora, We don't have time to go through the whole chidah. But when he married Tzipora, Tzipora was actually the Gilgal, the wife of Hevel, and Batya was called Batya because the two of them were actually thrown out. He brings that. I mean, I can read it to you from inside if you don't believe me. He. Maybe I will read it from inside. To make a long story short, when he killed Hevel, he's supposed to get to marry Hevel's wife. So when Moshe Rabbeinu married Tzipora, he said, "You weren't allowed to marry Tzipora. I was supposed to marry Tzipora because Tzipora was married to Hevel, was the same right. And now that Hevel died, I was supposed to marry her, Chayv Yibum. And you went ahead and now you married her, so you're Eshes Ish. She's Chayv Yibum. Any man that lives with the one who's Chayv Yibum is like an Eshes Ish. So you're Eshes Ish." It was the most ridiculous thing you could say. Moshe Rabbeinu said, "What are you talking about? First of all, if I'm Hevel, so that's my wife, so I can remarry her. Second of all, the halacha is if you kill the wife of your brother, right? So if you kill your brother, the wife of your brother is not chayv in yibum, because any brother that likes the wife of his brother is going to kill his brother and he's going to get his wife. So halacha and shulchan aruch is that if you kill the husband of, if you kill your brother, his wife's not chayv in yibum." She said to Kerach, "You know how to learn. You know that's not true." He said, "I know." But once the rumor went out, Eshes Ish, Moshe, Eshes Ish, right? The whole Klai Yisrael was like Eshes Ish. You have to understand what's going on over here, right? So Moshe Rabbeinu says, he sends a message to Dathan Aviram, "Guys, come. I want to make peace." He tries to make peace with Korach. It doesn't work. So now Korach Dathan goes against Hashem, goes against Moshe Rabbeinu, and they die. And Klai Yisrael sees that's Mamash Hashem. Hashem opens up the earth and swallows them. Never saw this before. So they know it's HaKadosh Baruch Hu, right? So now, after the whole thing, instead of saying to Moshe Rabbeinu, "Moshe Emes, Mr. Rasa Emes, you're the leader, whatever you said is true," they say, "You're a murderer. You murdered all these people." Hashem comes to his defense, and Hashem says, "That's it. That's it. Enough. My Moshe Rabbeinu doesn't have to take this. I'm going to wipe them off the face of the earth." What does Moshe Rabbeinu do at this point? Hashem's not asking him. Hashem starts a crazy magefa. In other words, "You're my man. I'm not letting people treat you like this anymore." And the Jews start to die. Moshe Rabbeinu was in Shemayim. When he was in Shemayim, when he came down to give the Torah, every malach in Shemayim gave him a present. Neiridik. They loved him so much, they gave him a present. He walked by the Malach HaMaves and he said, "What are you giving me? You're a Malach, what are you giving me?" And the Malach HaMaves says, "I have to give you a present? I'll give you a present. If there's ever a Magefa, if there's ever a plague and a lot of Jews are dying, what will save you is the Ketores. If you do Ketores and you put it in a pan, the Malach HaMaves can't kill people when there's Ketores. So I'm giving you the weapon against me. That's my secret to you." So now the Jews are dying. And Hashem says, "Remove yourself." But Moshe tells Aaron, "Listen to me, I know a secret. Right now, take the pan, put on fire, put on teres, right? And if you do that, it'll stop." Right? He ran into the, right? The same people that called them both murderers. He ran in there with the Torahs, by Yechap Alam, they were forgiven, by Yamoid, and it stopped. No. Because there was a very special person. Yashav Aaron al-Moshe al-Pesach al-Moid, and my Netzara, and my Gefer stopped. Look at these two brothers. You just called them murderers. He had a secret in Shemayim. He's saving these Risham who called them murderers. The answer is, Moshe Rabbeinu was a true leader. Moshe Rabbeinu was a true leader. No matter what you called him, no matter what you suspected him of, in this parsha alone, they called him a murderer. They called him the man who took him out of a good land, Eretz Zavat Chol Udvash. They called him an adulterer. Pretty much the three cardinal sins. What are they? Shvichas Damim, right? Avodah Zarah, and Gilei Arayos. So they called him a ganef. You're a ganef. So he said, "I never touched a donkey of yours." They called him an adulterer, right? Never touched a woman. And you're a murderer. They called him everything. And a ganef. And in the end, Moshe Rabbeinu saved those people's lives. And it says, it's brought down in Sefer Gugulim,
that every single person in this room and every single Jewish person, man and women, you cannot learn Torah unless you have a nitzitz of Moshe Rabbeinu. That every single Jewish person has a DNA flag from Moshe Rabbeinu. Everyone in this room has the ability to be insulted, suspected, and people who are hurting you and trying to take you down, and instead of punishing them, you need to save them. And everyone has that in him because we all have a nitzitz of Moshe Rabbeinu. It's such a crazy lesson. Everything he went through here. And in the end, they're calling you murderers. Okay, so you know what? I'm not killing you. If Hashem's killing you, I don't have to give you a keteris. These people who are calling me murderer, I don't have to give you a keteris. No. Did they say thank you in the parasha? Thank you for stopping the magefa? No. Not one word. Not one word. We all have that koyach. And these are parashas of Lashon Hara. Shlach is a parasha of Lashon Hara, or Meraglim. Koyach is a parasha, a parasha of Lashon Hara. The parasha before that, Balesch is Miriam talking Lashon Hara. Balak is all about Balak, the power of speech. These are all parshas of the power of speech. The koyach of a person to make a person or chas to hurt a person, and the power of speech is amazing. It's the biggest weapon. A missile can only go so far. I could talk about someone in Israel, destroy him 5,000 miles away. I could talk to someone about in South Africa and talk Lashon Hara. A guy called me for Shidduch. Listen, there's a girl who lives in South Africa. She's 8,000 miles from here. In 5 words, destroy her, kill her. She'll never get married. And then I could say, I made a mistake. Too late. Once it comes out of your mouth, there's nothing you can do. There was a big Maggid in Eretz Yisrael, and he used to get up and he used to give a lot of criticism. And then when he was about 80 years old, he stopped. And people would call him to give a shir. I'm not giving any more shirim. So his grandchildren came to him and said, are you okay? Are you feeling okay? He said, I'm feeling okay. He says, but a person has in his mouth two fences, two gates. It's the only thing in your body that has two gates. You have your lips and you have your teeth. And the reason that the mouth has two gates, no other organ has two gates, is because from the mouth, there's such a powerful weapon that you need two silos, two to hold back the missile. You need your lips and you need your teeth. And he said, I always said that the minute I only have one gate, I'm not talking anymore. I lost my last tooth. That's what he said. It's a very ridiculous story. I lost my last tooth. I don't have any more teeth. I don't have a natural gate anymore. I just have my lips. One gate is not enough. I will not, and he never again spoke in public. Could you imagine that? He lost his last tooth. He wouldn't speak anymore. I hope I keep my teeth for a while, right? Well, now they have implants. You don't have this problem. You can speak till you're 120. They'll just keep putting more implants in your mouth. But it's a ridiculous thought. The man was so scared to get up and speak in public with only one gate. The power of Chas V'Shalom, the power of Lashon Hara is not normal. And a person has to be, no one's perfect. It's like one of the averus that you can't, but a person has to be very, very careful. So I'm going to end with this story. A beautiful story about a woman who, she was married to this guy who was learning. And she was working on herself a lot. And it was very, very hard for her because she had a bunch of kids. She was very young, she had a bunch of kids. And this kid was crying, and she just to clean the house and make lunch and doing that. And her husband, she loved her husband very much. And every day, she made her mamash a big lunch. You know, he came home from yeshiva, not have a bowl of cereal. She made him a sandwich, and she made him a salad, and she made him a cold drink. And when he would come home, she would do all this for him. And her mother-in-law was very, very tough on her. Very tough woman, and always crutching and always complaining. Okay. One day, she gets up in the morning, there's a knock on the door. Her upstairs neighbor, who has like four kids, comes running downstairs. She says, we have an emergency in the family. I can't get a babysitter. No one. Could I just leave my four kids here for like a couple of hours? What you're going to say? She's got four. She's got four. She She says, okay, when the sleeping bottle, so this woman just throws at her a bunch of bottles and a bunch of stuff and a high chair and she just throws, okay, I'll see you later. Okay. She has nothing in the house. She has to make lunch for her husband, whatever it is. She doesn't know what to do. So she takes all these kids. She has all these carriages, four, two, that, and the other one. And there was a girl next door, and she goes to the store, the Makolet, to buy something. And she's like, I have all these kids I have to make food for. Whatever it is, I don't know. You know what? I'm just going to buy them a falafel. I'll buy them a whole falafel. The falafel store next door and some French fries. I can't cook. She comes home. She's schwitzing, her shaitel's half off. Kids are crying and screaming and yelling, whatever it is. Her husband walks in, he's very tired, falls asleep. He gets up, he's got to go to yeshiva. He gets his falafel, eats his falafel, whatever it is. He says, thank you, you know, shaitel, I understand what's going on here. Whatever it is, it's fine, whatever, you know, have a good day. He goes back to yeshiva, he maybe helps her a little bit, whatever. He goes back to yeshiva. An hour later, the phone rings. She picks up the phone. It's her mother-in-law. Hi, honey. Yes, mama. Chutzpah? Falafel you give my son? She's like, but mommy, I don't understand you. You don't know what it means. I never in my whole life gave him a lunch of falafel and a French fries. That's what you give a husband who's sitting and learning? Screaming at her. She's like, that's it. After all these years, that's it. She says, could you hold on a minute? She puts down the phone, and she heard this in some kind of class that she went to, and she takes an apple out of the refrigerator, and she says, Baruch atah Hashem, Elokeinu melech olam, bayrei pri ha'etz. And she eats the apple, and she comes back to the phone, and she says, okay, mama, what's going on? I'm really sorry. I apologize about the falafel. I'll make sure it doesn't happen again. And just hangs up. So Rosh Yeshiva gets up in front of the whole yeshiva and he says, what does a mother daven for a boy? You should grow up to be like the Chofetz Chaim. So what does a mother daven for a girl? Can't grow up to be a Chofetz Chaim. He said, wrong. He says, your daughter can grow up to be a Chofetz Chaim. Rosh Yeshiva is the one who told the whole yeshiva this story. He says, a girl who holds back, because it's mamash like what happened over here. She did everything. She's running. She takes care of this guy like anybody, right? But Moshe Rabbeinu did everything for Klal Yisrael. He did everything for Klal Yisrael. His whole life was Klal Yisrael. It's like his mother screaming at him, you took us out of Eretz Yisrael Dvash. You're a murderer. You're a killer. And he's like, Baruch atah Hashem Elokeinu melech olam bayrei pri ha'etz. Let's get the terrorists. Let's save them. Rosh Yeshiva said, you can daven by the licht that your daughter should grow up to be a Chafetz Chaim. She said, because what this woman did, she's a Chafetz Chaim. That's a Chafetz Chaim, a female Chafetz Chaim. To be able to hold back and not answer back, that's a Chafetz Chaim. And he said, and the secret, and it's so true, the secret of not answering back to a parent, a wife, a Rebbe, even when their mom is killing you, is to not answer right away. Find something to make a bracha on, and after that, you want not to answer right away. Don't answer right away. Go make a bracha. Say, I gotta go get a drink. By the time you come back, the fire's over. He says, that was the secret. He says, but don't think that your daughter can't be a Chafetz Chaim. Don't think a girl can't be a Chafetz Chaim. And don't think a boy can't be a Chafetz Chaim. Not to answer back. And we learned this from this week's parsha. It's a crazy crack. I try to work on it. But you have to know that if you do something and people don't appreciate it, and in fact they throw it in your face, you're not better than Moshe Rabbeinu, who's definitely bigger than we were, and they threw it in his face. So don't get so crazy. Don't get so cuckoo. And remember that Rachav, a woman who lived in Yericho in the walls, Isha Zaina, stood on those walls and said, Hashem is the God who created the earth and created the Shemayim, and everybody who's against him is shaking in fear. And if she could say that, that's something that we need to walk away with, and we need to think like, what am I asking so many questions? This Isha Zona had no questions. Why do I have so many questions? And the answer is, because I gotta get rid of God, because I'm doing something wrong. So if I get rid of what I'm doing wrong, then it's gonna be much easier for me to stand up and say, Ki Hashem O'alekim.
Okay, so I just, we're back after Ma'ariv. Just wanted to, there's a little piece I left out on the cutting, which I think is a topic that we needed to speak about tonight. In Parshas Re'eh, Perek Yud Dalet, Pasuk Aleph, the Torah says the following, Banim Atam LaHashem Elokechem, you are the children of Hashem, your God. Laisis Goydidu, different word for cutting. You shouldn't cut yourself. And you should not make a bald spot between your eyes for a dead person. Okay. Why? Ki am kodesh atal Hashem alikecha. Because you are a holy nation to Hashem your God. Ubacha bacha Hashem liyas leila am segula. Mikola am Hashem b'nei adama. And Hashem chose you for himself to be a treasured people from amongst all the nations of the earth. Says Rashi, why shouldn't you cut yourself? Why shouldn't you? Why lois is going to do? Says Rashi, a beautiful Rashi. Lois is going to do. Lefi sha'atem banav shamakam. Because you are the children of Hashem. Va'atem ru'uyim liyos na'im. And you have to be beautiful. V'loy gedudim u'mikarchem. And not bald and cut up. So what Rashi is saying here is that the reason the pasuk starts off with Banam Atam Hashem, that you are the children of Hashem, that's why you shouldn't cut yourself. Because you're the children of Hashem, says Rashi, you're beautiful. And a beautiful person shouldn't mutilate their body, shouldn't cut up their body. That's why a Jew is not supposed to cut themselves, because you are Banam Atam Hashem, because we are very beautiful. And I think if we explain that to her, and we explain it to children who are cutting, that the reason you shouldn't is because Rashi says you're beautiful, and therefore you're the children of Hashem, your body should be beautiful, I think we'd have more of an understanding how much Hashem loves us and how close HaKadosh Baruch Hu is to us. Thank you very much, and have a good
TorahAnytime.com sends cameras out day and night to video and audio record the best Torah classes around. We then make them available to you for free. So what are you waiting for? Watch, listen to, and download lectures on TorahAnytime.com today.